In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When I was a student at Virginia Theological Seminary, a student named Sos Peter Nedenza, who I spent about a year with, was doing a year of Anglican studies at the seminary. He was from the Diocese of Tabora in Tanzania. It's been about 20 years now, or more than 20, since the day when Sos Peter, while pushing a large shopping cart down the aisle of a Walmart, recognized my discomfort and a tear on my cheek. When noticing the anxiety in my face, Sos Peter paused and put his hands on my shoulders and said to me, "Jim, it's okay. This is our life. This is what we must do to live." Part of what Sos Peter meant, of course, was that while walking several miles for water each day, water that would then need to be boiled and stored, hence the shopping cart full of stainless steel water bottles that I had asked him about while we walked down that aisle in a Walmart, was not necessarily the way he and his family and the members of his village wanted to live, necessarily, nor was it my way of living, certainly, but rather was the way they had to live, or the way they had become used to living, living by necessity, living through circumstance. Sos Peter assured me that that was okay. But part of what Sos Peter's words meant to me that day, and I dare say what I thought he meant when he said those words to me, was not only that he and his family were okay, but that I was okay. That despite the tear on my cheek, that I need not worry. That ultimately, I wasn't responsible. That the dissonance I was experiencing, a dissonance born out of my concern that his life wasn't like mine, didn't necessarily mean that I should feel guilty in regard to the privileges I had inherited, if only by circumstance. And that meant that I had no real moral requirement to change anything in my own life or feel badly by the life I had been granted or given. Sos Peter's reality, or the reality to which he would soon return, was a reality that in fact I could not change. "You can drive me back to the seminary and sleep well tonight," he might have said. "Our circumstances are not your fault, and that is okay." Most of us, I'm guessing, and from what I'm hearing, in the midst of our current circumstances, and by most of us here, I mean the majority of the St. Albans faith community, are sleeping pretty well these days. We have our worries and our anxieties, to be sure, but many, if not most, of those concerns would have been running through our heads, weighing upon our hearts with or without COVID-19. A dying spouse or parent, the illness of a loved one, a child that is lost or confused, concern about the future, the economy, our jobs, the upcoming election. None of these are new, and while many of us are tired of looking at ourselves on Zoom, we're adapting by necessity to life with this virus. Some of us are altering our favorite recipes based on what is available at Whole Foods or Safeway or Giant. But these stores are still open. Some of us are catching up on Netflix. We're wearing masks and gloves when necessary. We're taking our walks. We're paying the bills. While few of us might admit that we are enjoying certain aspects of this time of social distancing, the fact of the matter is most of us are pretty used to it. We don't call it that, of course, but it's true, isn't it? That we're pretty good at maintaining or keeping our distance. We try to serve the less fortunate, but at the end of the day, and by virtue of our privilege, we go safely to sleep at night. We offer our presence and our generosity to the needy near and far, and we pray that our leaders legislate a more just society. But ultimately, the dissonance we experience doesn't result in the radical social change and amendment of life required to equalize the economic and educational disparity in our midst and in the world. In the beginning, it was said that nobody, rich or poor, was immune from contracting the coronavirus, but for several weeks now, the prophetic voices in the church and elsewhere have begun highlighting the disparity of infection and death rates from the virus between the haves and the have-nots. These are statistics that only the delusional should be surprised by. We are not immune from this disease, to be sure, but we are able to hide from it. And while none of us, of course, bears any responsibility for the COVID-19 virus, and none of us stands protecting ourselves by isolating and in doing so protecting others, none of us can do much to change our current reality just as it is now. But ultimately, we do bear responsibility for the shape of the communities in which we live, for the people who live in them. We bear responsibility, in fact, for the shape of the world in which we live. If in the midst of our privilege, we find ourselves anxious and hoping that soon the world returns to normal, perhaps the dissonance in our midst needs to ring louder in our ears. Perhaps we might hear the voice of the psalmist in the section of the Psalter appointed in the lectionary readings for the day. How shall I repay the Lord for the good things God has done for me? Or perhaps we might hear the disciples whose hearts burn within them when they realized, walking with the Christ, that their salvation had come from one who was not immune to suffering, from the one who became poor so that others might become rich, and the one for whom, and thanks to Jeffrey, this teaching is becoming a mantra for us at St. Albans, the one for whom breaking faith with God was a fate worse than death, from the one who gave his own life so that others might live. At the beginning of night, Elie Wiesel's haunting memory about his personal experiences in the concentration camps during the Holocaust. Moshe the Beatle asks a young Elie why he prayed. Why do I pray? Elie wondered. A strange question. Why did I pray? Why did I live? Why did I breathe? I don't know why, Elie said, even more disturbed and ill at ease. Moshe goes on to tell Elie with great insistence that every question possesses a power that does not lie in the answer. The exchange ends with Elie asking, "And why do you pray, Moshe?" To which he responds, "I pray to the God within me that God will give me the strength to ask him the right questions." Maybe on that day 20 years ago or so, in a Walmart somewhere in Northern Virginia, My friend Sospeter told me exactly what I needed to hear that day so that I could sleep that night. So in the midst of my own anxiety about whether it was okay for me to be okay when the world was not, and as elusive as an answer to that question may be, I could rest with it, sleep with it, and wake with it too. In the midst of this future that is uncertain, amidst our anxiety and our fears, which are very, very real, and amidst the crisis that is currently beyond our capacity to change, amidst our isolation, perhaps too, we can pray that the God, pray to the God within us for the strength to ask the right questions. And when the time comes, to begin to live into some kind of answer for the healing of our world. Amen.